As the men have already and rightly pointed out to you, the psalm or the hymn, the song that we just sang, the last song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is Martin Luther's kind of one of his masterpiece hymns. But he based it off of Psalm 46. And Steve Lawson gives us this kind of a little snapshot of his life in the year 1527. He tells us that Luther spent the previous 10 years of this time fighting and leading the Reformation, preaching that one is justified by faith alone in Christ alone, not by works or indulgences. And so Martin Luther endured hostility. He endured opposition from those within the church and from those without. On April 22nd of that year, while he was preaching a sermon, a dizziness overcame him, which made him stop preaching. His health continued to get worse, so much so that he always thought that he was about to die. He recovered enough to gain some strength, only to be overcome and overwhelmed by severe discouragement. On top of all this, the Black Plague had invaded and come to Germany, and it spread like a wildfire in Wittenberg. A lot of people left, scared for their lives, and the Luthers believed that it was their responsibility to come in and take care of the sick, take care of those who were left and that were dying. By the way, his wife was pregnant with their second child during this time. Luther saw a lot of his friends die before his eyes. As a matter of fact, even his old son Hans became dreadfully ill. He was surrounded by death on every side. He couldn't escape it. The church was getting small because of the amount of people that were fleeing. And people were dying all over him. It is in these times that God uses in our lives to drive us to himself. And this is what God used to continually drive Luther to himself like never before. And so Psalm 46 became the anchor of his soul. As a matter of fact, Pastor James Montgomery Boyce said that most people know that Luther was converted studying and preaching through Romans. But very few people understand that it was also the Psalms that he was constantly immersed in, because they gave him the real picture of who God is. The very one who can save him from the clutches of his own sin. He would often say to his co-worker Melanchthon, he said, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." And in the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Luther expanded the truth of what Psalm 46 was about. He found his strength and comfort and refuge in God during times of trouble. And so Psalm 46 was really the anchor of his soul. That's why he wrote it. One commentator said of Psalm 46, he said, "Few psalms breathe the spirit of sturdy confidence in the Lord in the midst of very real dangers as strongly as this one does." Luther turned to God during adversity, during one of the hardest times of his life. The question for us this morning is, where do you turn? Where do you turn when life hits, when the troubles of life batter you, when God puts you through the crucible so that he will refine you in such a way that you would reflect more of his son? Where do you turn? Where do you turn in times of trouble? And often people would turn to, for example, drugs. Let's just drug it up and alleviate it so that you don't face it anymore. Others turn to money and believe that they could buy their way out of trouble. Still, sometimes others turn to nowhere. They don't turn to God. They refuse to turn to God. They don't realize that the very thing that they're facing, it was intended to make them to come to their utter end of need, so they see their limited resources and they can see the infinite resources that God has provided in his son, namely in giving them and granting them eternal life. I'm often reminded of the book of James in James chapter 1 verse 2, where James looks at trials in the life of a believer. And he says, consider joy when you encounter various trials, multicolored trials. It's those trials are different for all of us. They're not all the same. And what I'm reminded about that is he doesn't say if they come, but when. When you happen to be overcome by them. When they come, where will you turn? Where will you turn? And often, in a group of this setting, when you talk amongst believers, it is really right and appropriate. We always talk about, well, we go to God. But really, is that what you do right away? Is that the first impulse that you do? And if it is, praise God. This psalm as we go through will be a reminder of why you need to continue to do that. But if it's not, I want to give you three reasons from Psalm 46 of why you need to turn to God in times of trouble. Often we need to be reminded as believers who our God is. Not just say we need to trust God, but what about God are we to trust? Faith is not blind. Faith is rooted on the truth of God's word in which he has revealed himself so that we could trust him even in the midst of such horrific circumstances. And maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe something's happening in your life, in your family, in your kids' life. Maybe you look at the bank account and you see, wow, the funds are not there. Maybe you look at your health and you say, it is deteriorating. And that's so true. Maybe you go throughout all day every week and you encounter the effects of sin. You always have to clean again. You always have to pull more weeds. It never stops. All of everything has been permeated and affected by sin. Where do you turn when those things hit? Well, I want to encourage you, friends. I want to encourage you as we look at Psalm 46 that you ought to turn and you need to turn to our God. This is why this psalm was written for the people of God. It is that we would lift our eyes up and see who God is and therefore trust him even in the midst of that. No, he does not always rescue you from it, but he will sustain you through it. He will give you the ability by his strength to honor him in the midst of it. Absolutely. And until the Lord comes and takes us home, we will always encounter trouble and trials in our lives. And so I want to give us three reasons why you need to go to God in times of trouble. So that you don't waste your time looking for strength, for encouragement, for comfort in other things or other people that are really limited in their resources, that are not there present even in the midst of that. I want you to look to your God. The God that has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three reasons why you need to turn to God in times of trouble. And as we look at those three reasons, I want you to consider and notice in your psalm and in your Bibles, all of you would have kind of these headings in there. They're all capital, not the ones that the translators put in there, just kind of summarizing what the theme of the passage is. But it starts like this. It says, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. All right, those are part of the original text. And what you have here, he begins to say that this is for to the choir master. That is, this psalm was written and compiled for the purpose of special occasions. It was written, or more likely performed, by the sons of Korah. They were the Levitical part of the Levitical family involved in leading music during temple worship. And notice this: it says, according to Alamoth, that really speaks of. A literally high-pitched voice. It has to do with a young woman, a woman who has a high-pitched voice, a young woman with high-pitched voices. And so it says, according to Alamoth, it is a song. It was a generally known song that was sung with instruments or even a cappella. Generally known, this psalm was sung on special occasion with high-pitched voices. That's how it starts off with. And it is interesting that often it is those songs that we remember that when we are going through trials that they begin to play in our head. When you're going through something, as a matter of fact, for me, even before we sung "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," the hymn that we sang right before, "Immortal, Invisible," that's been one of my anchors in hard times. That's the very song that comes to my mind. And then we sang my favorite psalm, which was "How Great Thou Art." So we had it all great this morning. I was like, man, this is just happening. We're preparing ourselves. This psalm in particular, though, as we study it, you will see it was composed during a crisis, whether, as we've heard, by nature or by nations invading the people of Israel. It was a song composed to remind God's people to put their trust and seek God in times of trouble, hardship, or trials. This was the theme throughout the whole history of the nation of Israel, that God kept saying, don't put your confidence in even your own human kings. As a matter of fact, God says, I am your king. And the people said, no, but we want a human king so that we can be like the rest of the nations. But God says, no, I am your king. And over and over and over, there are things that hijack our hearts that seek to put our hope on other things rather than God. That's why the psalm is so crucial to go through for the people of God. It is a psalm demonstrating the sufficiency of God in the midst of crisis, in the midst of tragedy and suffering. It calls on God's people to seek refuge and strength in Him alone. And as I said, we often need to be reminded of this psalm. We need to be like Luther and say, come, let us sing the 46th psalm. So why? Why do we need to do that though? Well, first, you need to go to God in times of trouble because He is your only helper. He is the only one who can be your strong refuge. He alone can provide protection in overwhelming circumstances. He alone can provide help even in the most devastating situations. And ultimately, it is only possible because of who He is. And this is where the psalmist begins right in verse 1. He says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice the emphasis in most Bibles you should have. The emphasis is on God. And that's where the English translation puts it. That's where the original puts it. God is our refuge and strength. It focuses on Him, not the things that He gives, but on His ability to protect and help His people. And notice how it's described. It's described Him as being our refuge. The idea there is one who is a shelter from danger. He's a strong, secure, for His people. He is one who provides, a structure, or as Luther put it, a bulwark in which cannot be taken down. It is used in a figurative way to refer to God's ability to care for His people. He is the only one that can provide shelter from harm. He is a shade on the hottest summer ever recorded. His shelter from His people. He is a shelter for His people in which even the biggest hail that life can throw at you, you are protected. He is your refuge. And He's also here, He says, He's also our strength. Our strength. This is one of the defining characteristics of God. But remember, as I told you before, it's not that God is one of these at each other time. It's that all things happen at the same time with God. He is the God who is all powerful, First Chronicles 16:28, when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, and it was set in the tent which David pitched, Asaph and his brothers sang a song to the Lord, and they said, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Psalm 29, verse 1, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." You see, God can do whatever He pleases. Nothing can hinder Him. Nothing can thwart or hold back God from accomplishing His will. And this is what the psalmist invites us right at the beginning. He says, God is your refuge. And notice, it's not anybody else. None of the things. It's not the chariots that Israel has. It's not the armies that they have. It's not the amount of people that they can go and assault another nation and protect them. It's not the resources and money. It is God. He protects and He enables His people to honor Him. He shields and He makes powerful. He provides security and He sustains. What this tells us is that God is all powerful. And only He can do this. But He's also equally all present. Look at the second half of verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And notice how the psalmist writes that He's not just a present, but He's a very present. It's intensive. That is, He is nearer to you than your shadow is. Spurgeon would say that He is more present than friends or relatives can be, closer than even the trouble itself. His assistance comes at the needed time. He is close. He is present, always with His people. But what does He do? He is a very present help. That's a beautiful word. As a matter of fact, the first time this word appears in our Bible is in Genesis. In Genesis 2, where God describes the wife as being one who is the husband's helper. But the word is most often used of God helping His people. What a privilege then for the wife to be in a place in which God is for His people, their helper to their husband. Here speaks of, in this context, as we go further, you will see that he's talking about as helper, He's the support, He's the assistant, He's the one who gives help when one is vulnerable and helpless. It's like helping your 3-year-old child carry a gallon of milk. They're sitting there and they're dragging it. Oh man, this is kind of heavy. And one, you don't want to go back to the store and get one, so you come out and help. You know, you lift it up, encourage them. Oh, that's good. We'll work on those muscles. And now pretty soon they can carry two in either hand. He is a very, as one writer said, a very findable help. He can be found as needed. And often this is what seems to happen when trials hit. We don't find Him. Or we don't think that we find Him. That's because we're probably not looking. And when does He help? When everything's going great? No. Notice what the passage says. He's a very present help in trouble. In trouble. It's a word that means to be in tight spots, restricted or confined or cramped. It is, He's a help when you are between a rock and a hard place. This means that God is especially findable when one is in the most direst of need. And you don't have to pull His teeth so that He would come to your aid. He doesn't go on vacations. He doesn't need rest. His people are not a bother to Him. And I've often said this as I think through this and had to really examine my thinking on this. Well, you know, I know God is busy working on taking care of the things of the world. He's not going to really listen to my prayers. This is kind of small, so I don't really ask Him about it. Really? Is that the view that we have of God? Is that what we see here in the pages of Scripture? No. everything is a concern to Him. Because if you have repented and placed your faith in His Son, you matter to Him. You're His child. And what should be our response then? Knowing that God is our refuge and strength, and that He is our help in the midst of the most horrific circumstances. Well, notice what the writer tells us in verse 2. He says, therefore we will not fear. We will not fear. In other words, since God is our refuge, and since He is our strength, since He is findable in times of trouble, this should cause us people to be bold and courageous no matter what life throws at them. As a matter of fact, even the grammar here says, we will absolutely never fear. Why? Because we're going to pull up our own strength, pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps and say, I can handle this. And oftentimes, we do that. And we recognize, wait a minute, I can't handle this. No, not because of us, but because of who God is. We will not be afraid of what might happen because our confidence is not on how things turn out, but on God. And this is the testimony of our faith. This is a faith, again, is not blind faith. It's not just close your eyes and just hope that you can attach it to something that, you know, it may be yourself, or you just gotta just grit your teeth and go through it. That's not what faith is. Faith is grounded upon the truth of God's Word, of who God is and how He's revealed Himself in Scripture. It is taking Him at His Word. It is responding appropriately to all things that life has to offer and give towards those who are in such circumstances. It is appropriating God's Word. It is living out God's Word. And oftentimes, those who grasp, those who stand strong, those who endure, those who you look at and say, wow, I would have never been able to do that. Yes, you will, if your confidence is in the Lord. When people often look at Luther, and often a lot of the heroes of the faith, we romanticize them. We put them in that they were these guys who never made any mistakes. There was these men and women who were just bold and courageous, and they were. But it wasn't because they didn't have to work at it. It wasn't because they just sat there and said, that's the way I am. It was because of where their confidence was in. It was in the Lord. That's what made him bold. You see, the first reason why we must go to God in times of trouble is that because He is your helper. He has your back. He is your greatest support. And when you depend upon Him, He alone is glorified because He gets the glory when He helps you. And now notice why He does this. Ultimately, He does this because He seeks His own glory amongst you. That means that God wants to be displayed in your life and in my life as glorious of what He really is. The giver, and I say this and I say it over and over, the giver always gets the glory. He always gets the glory. Notice this faith, how it's tested. It can be tested by the smashing earthquakes, verse 2. He says, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. And notice also here the surging floods, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Do you see how horrific these things are? I mean, we've looked at tragedies and natural disasters and floodings and tsunamis, and we heard and we see those things, and we're like, wow, how powerful that is. We've experienced some flooding here just recently in the last year. And you see how powerful that is. Guess what? The psalmist is telling that even in those times, God is the only one who can be your helper. God is the only one powerful to come to your aid. He's the only one that can be your shelter during those times. When you look at those verses, you see, what you see is you get a picture of confusion, of devastation, of things that are out of control. The mountains plummet into the seas, so much so that the waters surge over its assigned barrier. And he says, it is in these times that God is a very present help. It is in these times that God is there with his people. And some of you are thinking, man, I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I can just look at those things and just be like, yes, I'm bold. I can trust in that. And the thing is, you can't have such faith. You can't have such courage. Because faith is not dependent upon the situation. It's not dependent upon the circumstances, but rather on God and how He has revealed Himself in His Word. Think about these scriptures, for example. When we think of God and who He is, especially as it relates to being His child, you ever consider John 10:28? He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He has given us the greatest thing that we could ever have, eternal life. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but because He paid the price for it. He went to the cross. He satisfied the full wrath of God. So those who would call upon His name will be saved. But then you also read Romans. Everybody loves Romans. I love it too. It's a great display of the gospel of God, or the righteousness of God upheld. Chapter 8 is probably the favorite chapter of all. And maybe you know these verses and you've memorized them. But the last part of chapter 8 is very encouraging. It says, for I'm sure of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, if God has sent His Son to rescue you from your sin and give you a new life, a new heart, a new desire, do you think He will leave you alone when trouble comes? Absolutely not. See, that's why we need to go to Him. Go to Him, and in times of trouble, we need to go to Him because He is your helper. He's the only one that can provide the resources. There's been times where that's my last resource. I try to grit my teeth. I try to do things. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to work. I'm going to talk to other people about it. Maybe I will read some self-help books that will talk about that. And I said, wait a minute. The psalm reminds us that the first person we need to go to is our God. You fight the trials, you fight the troubles in our lives with faith, by having complete confidence in God. And then you get to work. Then you be faithful. Then you do what He's calling you to do in the midst of that. That's how we walk. That's why we need to trust Him in trouble, in times of trouble. Not only do we need to trust Him in times of trouble because He's our helper, but also, number two, you need to go to God in times of trouble because He is your only comforter. He is your only comforter. You see, God Himself is the only one that can provide the greatest comfort that you and I are seeking, even in the midst of that. Because He's the only one that knows exactly what you need and how you need it. He is limitless in His provision. He is gracious in His giving. He is not a distant God ruling from heaven, looking down to see whether when you're going to mess up and then stomp on you. That's a wrong view of God. But rather, for His people whom He has purchased with His own blood by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, He is their rock when the waves of trials comes crashing in on you and there seems to be no way of letting up. On that basis, On the basis of who he is, you need to go to him in times of trouble because only he can comfort you. Nothing, not a person, not money, not entertainment, nothing gives support. Only God can. Notice what it says in verse 4. In verse 4 we read, as a comforter, God provides for his people. Notice what he says in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Notice here we're talking about the city of Jerusalem. This is a picture. And he's talking here about this river or this stream that makes glad the city of God. There are no rivers, natural rivers, in Jerusalem. There was one that was tunneled by Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, you can actually go underneath this tunnel, and we did that when we were there. It's kind of scary. It's just a tight spot. But the amazing thing is that there was two groups that started one in one area and one in the other. And remember, they don't have GPSs. They don't have all the tools that we can, and they just chiseled their way through. And then there was times and places where, oh, they went this way, wrong way. Come back this way. And just listening and hearing, they came together to bring what is the most precious value in human life, and that is water, to the city where the people dwelt. It's an amazing place to be. Some places, the water is really high. At other times, it's really low. It just depends where you're at. And here he's pointing this picture and he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. They bring joy to the people because a city without water dies. If you were to besiege a city, all you have to do is cut all the resources of food, life, water, and anything that was going in there and just let the people die that are in there. Because eventually that would happen. But here you have a picture of God providing for his people. Why? Because notice what the text says. He says, it is the holy habitation of the Most High. This is where he chose to dwell. Now, some people would say that Israel, or in this case, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, this is why this psalm is known as, and it'll talk about that. This is the place that the people say, well, there's something special and holy about that. No, there's not really anything special about holy about that place. The only reason why it's special is because God chose it. As a matter of fact, it's not even, as far as a military strategy, it's not really a good place to be. Because it was a place, in the north area, it was a place that was unguarded. I mean, that's where all the armies invaded from. What made it special was that God set it apart, that's what the word holy means, set it apart so that he would dwell amongst his people as they built the temple. It is a place that he chose to dwell among his people where his presence would be made known. And the streams represent God's bountiful provision. It demonstrates his abundant care and comfort for his people. No person, no job, money can provide what only God can. And this is not only true of the temple, but just imagine when you are reading the Gospel of John, and it says that our Lord Jesus tabernacled amongst us. Gives you a picture of why he came, why he was here, so that we would put our faith and trust in him. He has comfort. Not only does he provide, but he also protects his people. Look at verses 5 and 7. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Why? Not because they are strong, but because God is in the midst of her. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Notice even when assaults come from other nations, when the people would put their trust and faith in God, you know what God would do? Things like this. They would go and look out in the enemy, and they'd be dead. What? They didn't even do anything. Really? Yeah. This shows that the God is really a divine warrior, the only true warrior. He says that she shall not be moved. The idea of there is being to stagger, to be shaken. Nothing can penetrate the city of God because He is in their midst. God commits to help and protect His people even when they are most vulnerable. When the morning dawns, when the people are at rest, even then God is protecting His people. He is like the watchman in the tower, always alert, always looking, never needing rest, never sleeps, never slumbers, as Psalm 121 says. He doesn't doze off like some of you may be doing right now. Or as He doesn't go off into deep sleep. No. Instead, the nations could come and bring all their battle array, everything. They can come in with rage that is making noise, crying out victorious. We will take you down. It pictures an enemies of Israel making a proud shout of victory. We're coming in and you're going down. We're going to take you out. And this is the type of rage that makes any kingdom consider surrender as a good option. Oftentimes, life and circumstances can tempt you and I to want to throw in the towel and cave into sin. It is in those times, friends, that you will see here, as you see here, that you need to turn to God. You need to kind of turn to God's Word. Why? Because He always has the last word. Notice what it says. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. All He does is speak. And it's done. Pictures creation. All He did was speak and it was done. It pictures at the end of Revelation when all the enemies of the armies of the world gather. And He doesn't lift a finger. All He does is speak. And it is done. Only God can do that. Only the God of the Bible. And as a matter of fact, the one in Revelation doing that, do you know who that is? Christ. Christ. He utters His voice. Here the idea pictures of that of a powerful voice, one of peals of thunder. That's how it sounds when He speaks. And the earth melts away. It wavers into helplessness at the mercy of its Creator. One writer said that the image depicts the nation's helplessness before Jerusalem's defender who annihilates their enemies. And then notice then, therefore, what should be in our minds. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Beautiful picture of our God. He is the one who is the Lord of hosts. Luther translated it from the original. It's Lord Sabaoth. It literally means that. It means Lord of armies. Well, if there was somebody who had a great army, do you know who it is? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. He is the one who has the all power. Speaks of the strongest divine warrior. God sovereignly rules His world with power. That word occurs 486 times as a special name for God. Why? To make certain that you and I understand who it is we're putting our faith and trust in. He is the only one who can provide security and safety for His people and therefore genuine comfort. It is when you have that safety, when you have that protection, that you feel the most free. Friends, that's going on all the time. That's why we can boldly go and be fearless and face the situations of life no matter what. He is the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, speaking here and emphasizing the covenant-keeping God, the promises that He has made. He is one who is going to fulfill His promises. And He is our stronghold. Speaks of a lofty building on a high elevation plane where it's hard to get to from enemies. You cannot get there. You cannot penetrate this area. And notice again, it is repeated at the end of verse 11. Why? Again, to show where our true confidence is. It is in the Lord. It is in the Lord. He alone can provide such help, such comfort. That's why we go to Him. That's why we go to Him in times of trouble. You see, these truths about our God, we must dwell on them. We must meditate upon them. We must make them part of our lives. When the onslaught of life compounding, seeking to overwhelm you and tempt you to give up. That is why when the Lord Jesus was preparing His disciples for His departure, in John 14:16, He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another." By the way, that word "another" means another of the same kind. Another like me. There's another word that means another of a different kind. But that is specific. Another of the same kind. What? It shows you the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is God. And He's sending Him as a helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. And you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. As the Lord was preparing His disciples for His departure, He says, "It is better that I go so that the Comforter comes and dwells amongst you permanently forever." Knowing that, rather than being in a temple somewhere else, in one location, He is now living amongst us as His people. What a great reminder. What a great comfort. And the scripture continues and tells us in Ephesians 1:13 that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the one who consoles, He comforts, and encourages us. And that's why we meditate upon these passages, we consider and see the fullness of who God is, how He has revealed Himself. This is why we must constantly be on the truth and meditating upon His Word. It is the Word of God that permeates our thoughts and our minds, that impact how we live, that impacts what we do with our lives, even in times of trouble. Finally, not only do you need to go to God in times of trouble because He is your helper or your comforter, but number three, you need to go to God in times of trouble because He is your only rescuer. He is your only rescuer. As you see, since God has revealed Himself as a Father, as a Son, and Holy Spirit, the all-powerful, all-present God, these verses teach us that God is our divine warrior who rescues His people, even from hostile nations. And at the end of this psalm, once he described who God is and what He has done, he continues with those same thoughts, but there are two specific invitations that he wants to give to his people. First, you are invited to witness his deeds. First, concerning the earth, his deeds concerning the earth, he says there, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth." Notice what it says, it's come. Come now. And not just observe, but pause and look. Think about. If there's one who can do the very things that you see and that you're reading, possibly even through the pages of Scripture, as you read your Bible now, you see His work. And here, His works are in military of nature. He is who has brought desolation on the earth. This means that when God acts, people are dumbfounded. when he brings devastation. People are horrified. And it ultimately shows that God is not weak. He is not passive. He is not disinterested. He is always working for his own glory, accomplishing his purposes in your life and in mine. But also you're invited to look at not only concerning things of the earth, but also concerning wars. Notice in verse 9, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." You say, wow, you know what? I don't really see all those in my life. People are not really chasing me with chariots and arrows or and spears. Friends, you got to put yourself in the mindset of the people of this time. Those were like the sniper rifle, like the tank. These were the battle instruments that or weapons that were feared. If you had an army of chariots, you might as well throw in the towel. And notice what God does. He says he makes them cease. He breaks them. He shatters them. He burns the very thing that people fear. Physically, often in the nation of Israel, as a people turn to him and ask for help. But friends, for us, it's a great picture and reminder of the ability of our God to rescue us even from situations that we might say, I might as well throw my hands up. See, the point is that God is the only one that can rescue you from any danger. He alone has the power to deal even the most, to deal with even the most severe threats. Even if you had an infinite amount of money in the world to buy yourself protection, it would be but a drop in the ocean of God's power and God's ability. That is why I love the Psalms. That is why somebody like Luther camped in the Psalms. Because they remind us of who God is. And they allow us with that same knowledge, the same truth, as we appropriate that to face the issues that are going on in our lives for His glory. And that's why you're not just invited to witness God, but notice now in verse 10, you're invited to worship Him. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Some of you have this verse memorized. But do you ever consider the context? I remember we used to, one of our pastors a while back, several years ago, so we used to always quote this, "Be still and know that I am God." But that's all he would quote. And then I start studying this and I'm like, wait a minute. There's way more. It's not just contemplative, just sitting there, sitting under a shade tree where everything's fine, nobody's bothering you, and you just stay still. That's not what it's talking about. In the context, he's saying, in the midst of all these circumstances, in the midst of the assaults of the nations or the assaults of the earth, and no matter what's going on, no matter how natural disasters that God has allowed to occur, or even sending enemies to come in, no matter what's going on, he says, in that case, you need to make sure that you are cease striving and trying to find out how you can do this yourself, and instead know Him. Know that He is God. It is a proper response when God has revealed Himself in this way for us not to just sit back. And this is a command, by the way. In other words, it doesn't come naturally to us. We must do it. And nobody else can do it for you. You must focus your thoughts and attention upon the truths of God. It is a command to action, to cease striving to be in control of your circumstance and instead take control of your heart and your thoughts and your attitude and preach yourself the truth of who God is. Know Him. Know Him. It is cease striving to fret, to worry, and be troubled by all the things that are out of your control and focus your attention on the one who is in control. And He says, know that I am God. How do you do that? How do you know Him? Well, you take Psalms like this and you meditate and you think about them. I challenge you, maybe if you've paused and kind of have gotten behind in your Bible reading, alright, I would challenge you, you know what? Don't go back. Take a Psalm a day and read it every day for the next 150 days and meditate on who our God is. Don't feel go back and feel guilty. Oh man, I'm 3 months behind in my reading. Focus on the Lord. Go back and understand who He is. Let the Word of God inform you who He is. He says, know that I am God. Not just facts about Him, but be intimately acquainted with Him. And the only way that can happen is if you spend time with Him in His Word. Just like the only way that I could know my wife is if I spend time interacting with her. A couple visits once a week to talk to her is not going to be enough. Just like a couple visits to God on Sunday morning is not going to be enough. This has to be a regular pattern. See, this is why Luther constantly sang this psalm to himself and even with others around him. He was deep in the dumps. When he was hunted down like he was the worst criminal, he focused his thoughts on God. When he saw the world ravaged by demonic doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church was selling to the people and even to this day still does. When those who were his closest friends turned against him and called him to recant, to take back the biblical doctrine of justification by faith and to just do what the church is telling you. They're going to take your life. He would say, I'm going to need to go back and remember the 46th Psalm. When the back peg was taking the lives of his closest friends, Luther would say this. He says, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Do you see that? You see that it wasn't just a good thing just to read, but how practical he got? And oftentimes we think of these guys as, you know, man, these guys are the scholars and the theologians. They don't do that stuff. Absolutely not. The reason why God used them in such a mighty way, because they were real, just like you and me. And what made the difference in their lives was not them, but the God in whom they trusted. And notice what the rest of that verse is. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. This is a promise. God would be exalted, that is to be lifted on high in such a place that you would be able to see. It would be like, you know, if you've ever seen people being lifted up in a crowd and all of a sudden they're kind of being paraded and stuff. They're in a high place so everybody else sees. This is the same idea. God says, I will be exalted among all the nations so that they would see that I alone am the true God. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's committed to. And notice again how he ends that psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He speaks of his presence. The Lord of hosts is with us. And he speaks of his preservation. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The worst thing that can happen to you and I is that our life will be taken. But if you consider that, is that really that bad? Absolutely not. So you can stand boldly either way for God in the midst of circumstance, in the midst of trouble. That's why we need to trust Him. That's why we need to go to Him. Are you going to do that? When it comes down to it, will you trust your limited, finite wisdom? Will you trust your limited resources? Will you trust your limited abilities or even the limited abilities of others? The abilities of the government? Or will you choose to face trials and hardships and suffering, holding fast to the promise of God's word of who He is, that show unequivocally that God, who created the heavens and the earth, is your helper, your only comforter, and your only rescuer? Friends, that's where we need to be. Maybe often when we are wrestling with things, maybe we need to pause and sing the 46th Psalm together. May that be our response. May God be our anchor. And in doing that, may we be faithful to carry out His work for His glory. Father, thank You so much for the privilege this morning of the encounter of knowing You more. What a great reminder that You are our helper, our very present help in time of trouble. That we are to look to You because only You can comfort. Because only You can protect. Only You can give true safety. And ultimately, only You can rescue us. And thank You that You've done that through Your Son. And You've provided salvation for Your people by His work on the cross. Father, thank You for that. And I pray that as we turn our thoughts and attention to You in the celebration of communion this morning, that we will be reminded of the cost that it took to rescue us from our sin. And that we would recommit ourselves to remember that we are right with You, not because we do right things, but because of what Your Son has done. You did everything that we could not do to save us for Your own glory and our joy. Thank You, Father. Help us to help one another this week as we encounter difficulties in our lives, to be reminded to sing the 46th Psalm. In Your name we pray. Amen.